It has been 3 years since I first climbed these stairs to preach my very first sermon here at Luther Memorial. And it was 3 years ago that I faced the task of preaching on this very same particularly challenging text. One thing I am reminded of as a preacher when one prepares for the task of exegesis is that each parable is part of a whole. That no parable is meant to just simply be detached from the greater whole of Scripture. When it comes to the challenging parts of the Bible, or for us in today's Gospel of St. Luke, the greater context is often key in understanding the true nugget of grace inherent in the parable. The parable we encounter this morning, often referred to as the parable of the unjust steward, comes right after the parable of the prodigal son, which is considered by many to be the queen of all parables. Also in the immediate vicinity of these parables are the cleansing of the 10 lepers, the unjust judge, and the Pharisee and the publican. The overall theme of this section of St. Luke's Gospel is the description of the kingdom and how it behaves nothing like this world. This parable starts out with a bang. There are accusations of financial mismanagement, squandering of funds, nefarious workings indeed. The master calls the steward forward to account and basically fires him right on the spot. In a culture, in the time of Jesus, especially one of this that was so heavily based upon shame and honor, the actions of the steward would have brought great shame upon the manager, upon the master. So as in the parable that precedes it, the prodigal shames his father in a similar fashion by asking for his inheritance even before his father has died. And the Greek words for squander and money or possessions are exactly the same in both of our parables. And it is the very same thing in which the prodigal does with his inheritance. So like the prodigal son, we have this encounter with the death of the old life. For the son dies in a foreign country through poverty and starvation. And for the steward, when he is removed from his master's office. So at the very start, we have the death of the unjust steward, the death of all that he has known. And because of this, he immediately sets out to solve this problem. And he solves it by cooking his master's books so as to curry favor with those indebted to his master. Now, whether the steward had acted as his accusers had claimed before he was fired, he most certainly does so now to save his own hide. For if he builds favor with them, the steward hopes that he will have a place to rest after being booted from the master's house. It is in this action of the steward that we are once again given a glimpse of what God's economy looks like. In the economy of God, the forgiveness of debts occurs without a second thought. What would appear to us, especially those who would filter economic transactions through a capitalistic lens, this is completely unwise, foolish, and downright dumb. But this is indeed exactly how God operates. The action of the steward might possibly have been viewed in the same light as if you went down to the credit union and were told, well, you don't need to pay off any more of the interest on your 30-year mortgage. This sort of act would be seen by the debtors as the most honorable one, even in spite of his pseudo-altruistic motive. The debtors, of course, they're delighted. They're delighted by this unexpected turn in their favor, their unexpected forgiveness of what was owed. The master, in turn, has his eyes opened to this new economy. Whereas before, all he could see was dishonor. He could only address this dishonor by firing the steward and by cutting his losses. But yet, now existed a new way, the unrighteous forgiveness of debts, which will now put him in the most righteous and honorable light possible. Rather than ending up as a laughingstock of the town, the master instead ends up as a hero through the servant's shrewd and questionable accounting. Now, the path to the servant's conversion to God's unrighteous economy of forgiveness only comes through the servant's death, that is, in the ending of the life that he had known up to this point. Likewise, the master's conversion to God's unrighteous economy only comes by the servant's example. Unexpected forgiveness of debts. That is, out of the master's death of dishonor, he finds new life in the servant's new life. Likewise, while we're not exactly told how the debtors respond, we can expect a similar reaction from them. Renewed life at the relief of this debt. God's economy, when it breaks through, transforms everyone and everything involved, bringing life out of death of this world. Looking back once again to the parable of the prodigal, we see a similar story play out. The M. Night Shyamalan twist on the narrative provides a surprising turn. A turn of the heart of the master. And in the same vein, the surprising welcome given by the father upon the son's return. These parables both share the fundamental understanding of honor and shame. The honor of both the father and the master. The eye-opening response is that both persons in power, dishonored completely by the actions of their son or servant, respond not with violence or anger, but instead with radical mercy, forgiveness even. What the unjust steward tells us is that grace cannot come into this world by respectable means, by wealth, or by running in the right social circles. As a mentor of mine once told me, grace comes into our lives through our death to this world, to all the things which the world values. The outrageous and unjust economy of God will almost always be viewed and considered by this world as closer to a crime than to what the world would count as faith. As Father Robert Capon once wrote about this parable, the unique contribution of this parable to our understanding of Jesus is its insistence that grace cannot come to this world through respectability. Respectability regards only life, success, winning. It'll have no truck with the grace that works by death and losing, which is the only kind of grace there is. This parable, therefore, says what Jesus himself said by his life. He was not respectable. He broke the Sabbath. He consorted with crooks and outcasts. And he died as a criminal. Now at last, in the light of this parable, we see why he refused to be respectable. He did it to catch a world that respectability could only terrify and condemn. He became sin for us sinners, weak, for us weaklings, lost for us losers, and dead for us dead. Jesus has come. He's come to us and to all humanity, and in the foolishness of the cross has forgiven us all of our debts. The Father delights in the shrewdness, the wisdom of the Son, the wisdom that is foolishness to this world. And we, who, like Landon in our baptism, are made children of light, are transformed by this grace and given new life in what we thought was death. It is in this dying that we live. Our death to this world, the death to our old ways of being, the old Adam, the death to the values and the economics of this world. This, my friends, looks like foolishness. This, my friends, is a life lived in Christ. Amen.